All right, let's pray, and then we'll take that up. So, all right, let's pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we ask now for your blessing upon our study of the Word and discussion of the teachings of the Christian faith, that you would build us up that we may live faithfully as your people. Through Christ our Lord, amen. All right, Luann's question is the question about Luke chapter 20 last week when the Sadducees were saying there's no resurrection, and what about the guy who married the woman and then he died, so she had to marry his brother, and this happened 7 times. In the resurrection, whose wife is she going to be? So Luann, you're taking that as a question of what are relationships like?
Like, will we recognize...
in the new heavens and the new earth, right.
Like, will we recognize the people, like, oh, that's my grandmother, that's my grandfather.
Yeah. So, a couple of things. When we think about the resurrection, we have one example that we have seen of someone risen from the dead, never to die again. Who is it?
Jesus.
Is he the same Jesus who was crucified?
Yes.
Is he still the Jesus who is the son of Mary?
Yes.
Absolutely, right? That relationship hasn't ended in that way, right? We confess, and for me, it really is connected to our belief in the resurrection of the body. We said that how many times? I believe in the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. This body is going to be raised. And the body that I have is the body that I received from my father and my mother. So that, like, bodily connection, now that's not going to be the most important thing, right? I mean, the relationships we have in and through Christ are the primary thing. But the recognition of those loved ones who have died, I think, absolutely. Now, Mary doesn't recognize Jesus fully, but then when he says her name, she recognizes him. There's a recognition that this is the Jesus who was crucified that I knew. So when I look at that one example that we have, the greatest example, the first fruits, I see their affirmation that it's not a, like, it's not like we're going to be whitewashed into generic human being. You're going to be more yourself in the life of the world to come than you are here, Luann. And your great-grandma is going to be more herself in the life of the world to come. So my answer to that, I would say some of this is maybe slightly, I preached against speculation, so I've got to be careful. But I would say this is my deduction from what the scriptures say, that we will know one another, right? Now, not every relationship will be the same. Marriage will not be in heaven. We won't need marriage because we'll have the consummation of that with Christ and his bridegroom. Marriage here is a window to what comes. Does that help?
Yes.
So I just always say with questions about the resurrection, we've got to look at the one place that we can see a resurrected body, which is Jesus.
I just want to know I'm going to recognize them and they're going to recognize me.
Yeah, I'm pretty sure you will. Jim?
In response to Luann's question, I don't know where it states it in the Bible, but didn't the phrase, the first shall be last and the last shall be first?
Yeah, I mean, Jesus speaks with that language a lot, and but it's a question of recognition, right? And Mary recognizes Jesus when he speaks. Jesus is the same Jesus who was born of Mary. It's the resurrection of the body in its fullness and perfection. All right, first, Cheryl, you want to share
this? It says the very name, no, and be not.
Yeah.
So we will be recognized, but we will also be without sin. And so we will be changed.
Right, absolutely. So that might be the question, Luann. Will you recognize your grandma without sin, and will she recognize you without sin?
My aunt, she never
said
she was the
first. I think the answer might be maybe not immediately, but then yes. Yes. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12, we'll read through verses 1 through 11. And Paul here is moving on to a new topic. So as I read this first section, I want you to be thinking about what is the issue that Paul is addressing here? What's the problem that's appeared within the Corinthian church? 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except in the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in every one. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge, according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. This is the word of the Lord. What word do you hear repeated here in this section more than any other?
Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit. This is all about the work of the Spirit in the life of the church. What we're going to be looking at here in chapters 12 through 14 hang together. What is the issue that Paul seems to be addressing? What's the problem going on within the church in Corinth that he wants to confront?
Spiritual gifts.
A problem related to spiritual gifts. And he starts out with that in verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts. That language of now concerning seems to be language that Paul uses responding to something they sent to him. So it seems to be that there's some letter or communication that Paul received talking about spiritual gifts. And now in Paul's own letter back to them, he's circling back to say, let me pick up that thread you asked about or you commented on, and let me set it straight for you. The first thing he's going to do here in chapter 12 is he's going to lay out a theology of the role of spiritual gifts. That's where we're going to start today. Chapter 13 is a chapter that you probably know well from going to weddings, because it says love is patient, love is kind, etc., etc. In chapter 13, Paul's going to stress the need for each of these gifts to be used in love. And then in chapter 14, he's going to be really confronting what seems to be the abuse within the Corinthian church of the gift of tongues. So 12, 13, 14 all sort of hang together, building sort of a foundation. Chapter 13, these gifts have to be used in love. And then chapter 14, let me address the particular issue going on in Corinth. I'd like you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want to grab a couple of things going backwards on this. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 4 through 7. And you're looking at me saying, I thought we were going to get through 1 Corinthians and not go backwards. 4 through 7. In his thanksgiving, I give thanks to my God always for you, because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift, as you await for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this isn't the first time that Paul's talked about spiritual gifts. What does he say here in 1 Corinthians 1?
This doesn't say spiritual gifts.
You're not lacking in any gift.
It doesn't say spiritual gift.
Oh, it doesn't say spiritual gift. Oh, interesting. So there's an issue there in that the translations sometimes change. Is that true of everyone when you're looking at the Pew Bible? Does it not say?
Yeah.
It's a spiritual gift.
Mine says it.
Okay, well,
no wonder you're looking at me like, what is he talking about? You're not lacking any gift. So Paul here is saying that they've got every gift that they need, that God has provided for them. And he gives thanks to God for the rich spiritual endowments that he's given to the Corinthians. So he's recognizing these gifts that they've been given, this spiritual gift that has been provided for them. Carl, you're looking at trying to figure out what's going on with the translation?
No, I'm just trying to figure out what year this one was published versus...
Yeah, this is one, as a side note, this is one issue we have in our modern world with publication, is that translations can be changed or updated without really having a recognition of it. This is one of the reasons why, when I arrived, I preferred to not use the New International Version Bible, and the English Standard Version, because the New International Version was pretty decent in the 1984 translation, and they've continued to kind of update and modernize the language in ways that I think begin to compromise the translation in some way.
Are you using the Lutheran Study Bible?
I've got the Lutheran Study Bible, so that would be the English Standard Version, so I'm not sure why it's different between these. That's the thing, you can have the same version and it's slightly different. Okay, you are not lacking in any gift. God has poured out his gifts on the Corinthian church abundantly. And Paul wants to talk about how they're using and viewing these various gifts that they've been given. We also have seen issues with the Corinthians already. If you look at 1 Corinthians 4, so move ahead to chapter 4.
Can I ask you a quick question?
You can, Steve. One? Yeah.
It talks about confirmed. Jesus Christ was confirmed in you.
Yep.
Exactly. What does he mean by that? How have they been confirmed?
I'm not entirely sure right at the moment, but if it was confirmed by their confession or by the lives that they lived coming out of the testimony of Christ or by the continued preaching of him.
Okay.
1 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to see one of the primary problems that I think comes into view with the spiritual gifts here. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Starting at verse 6. I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you have received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. Without us you have become kings. And would that you did reign, so that we might share the rule with you. What issue does Paul point to here in the Corinthians? Especially in the way that they are treating one another or approaching one another.
One gift isn't more important than another gift?
All right, that's what he's going to get to when we get to 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, right? And the issue, the flip side of it, seems to be that the Corinthians are treating one another in what way? As if some have more important or better gifts. Paul here, notice that language that he uses, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. And so one of the things that Paul seems to be confronting is the fact that the Corinthians, in having these spiritual gifts that God has given, rather than using them to build one another up, are actually kind of using the spiritual gifts as a weapon to lord it over one another. Puffed up because of the gift they've been given and looking down on the others within the church. Jim?
That would be a form of coveting.
It could be coveting. Or it could be a form of pride, right? If they're proud of what they have and look down on others because of what they fail to have. And this is true, we won't get there today, but Paul uses that image of the body for the church. Right? Is your thumb more important to you than your big toe? You said yes, Jim?
I say yeah.
Okay.
Say yes, too.
Because if you can't walk, you can't climb trees.
Steve wants his thumb to hitchhike even if he can't walk. The point is, the parts of the body are different. They have different functions. They serve different purposes. But to have a healthy and functioning body, you need all of them. You don't look at it and say, well, you know what, I can do without the thumb, no big deal. Or I can do without the big toe. You need all of the parts working together in harmony. And what Paul is addressing is a congregation in which the parts are not working in harmony, but are actually in conflict with one another. And so the body is not functioning well. Mike?
And people are like taking credit for their gifts.
Yes, right.
It's like I have this gift. I'm.
So you did it.
You didn't do it.
Right. You see that here in 1 Corinthians 4, right, with these rhetorical questions. The middle of verse 7. What do you have that you did not receive? Like, what are you going to boast about? What are you going to be puffed up about? Because even the gifts that you have are gifts and not your own achievement or your own accomplishment. So if you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? And verse 8 is really, you might say, sticking his thumb in the eyes of the Corinthians. You know, oh, you think you're already rich? You think you're already kings? You think that you can already reign? Like, you've got everything you need in yourself? And St. Paul, you might say, is bringing them down a notch. Remember where the gifts have come from. And, as we're going to see in the section we're getting into, remember what the gifts are for, their purpose. So let's flip back to 1 Corinthians 12.
You know, then I have a question.
That in mind, Steve?
When we were in Bible study, we were talking about poverty, men's breakfast.
Yeah.
Talking about poverty and stuff.
Yeah.
And how Jesus became poor.
Yes.
And I thought about that while we were talking, how Paul says, we have become like the scourge of the earth.
Yeah.
And how you are rich, but we... And I didn't quite understand all of that.
Well, here in that section of 1 Corinthians 4, he seems to be sort of poking his finger in the eye of the Corinthians. They think that they're so rich. They think that they have so much, that they're so knowledgeable and wise as Christians. And Paul's sort of saying, you're not as good as you think you are.
Yeah. Thank you.
All right, 1 Corinthians 12. So Paul does not want them to be uninformed about these spiritual gifts. But before he begins talking about spiritual gifts, what does he talk about in 1 Corinthians 12? What is the first thing he's going to speak about?
When you were pagans.
Okay, when you were pagans, right? So when you were pagans, you were mindlessly attracted to the idols. And now that they are not pagans, what do they have?
The Spirit of God.
The Spirit of God. And how is that Spirit manifested?
Through the Holy Spirit.
Well, it's the Holy Spirit who confesses Jesus in them. Before Paul gets to sorting out spiritual gifts and talking about those, he talks about the Spirit. And what are spiritual gifts but gifts that come by and from the Spirit? So let's talk about and hear about the Holy Spirit first. So Paul is describing how they are now... The thing they should be remembering and holding on to, first of all, is this gift of the Holy Spirit who gives them faith in Jesus and the ability to confess that Jesus is Lord. And notice the strength of what Paul says. No one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. I hear in the background of these words, you might say the earliest form of the creeds as we confess them. If you were to boil maybe the heart of the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed, boil it down, what's going to be the nugget at the center of the creed? Jesus Christ is Lord. Or Jesus Christ in the Greek is Kyrios, or in the Hebrew, Jesus Christ is Yahweh. What are they confessing when they confess Jesus Christ to be Lord? It's more than just saying he is master.
He is God.
But he is God, and he is the God who appeared to Moses in the burning bush. He is the God by whom all things were created, as we heard in Colossians 1 today. Right? All things were made by him and through him. that he is the God of Israel come in human flesh. And this is the confession that they make. This is what they were baptized into as Christians. So this is, before Paul talks about spiritual gifts, this is what the Spirit does. He gives faith that confesses Jesus as Lord. Gino.
I have a question concerning televangelists and the... they'll confess Jesus as Lord.
Right.
Are they speaking through the Spirit?
So, does this say that everything someone says when they claim that Jesus is Lord is from the Spirit? No, but the confession Jesus is Lord is a confession that comes from the Spirit. So I would make a distinction, Gino, and this is probably appropriate in many ways, in many situations. There can be someone who says something that is true and from the Spirit at the same time that they say or teach things that are not of the Spirit. Right? The other thing, my cheeky response to that is, turn off the television. We all know they're out there, right? The other thing to think about here is, why would Paul need to take the time to say no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed?
The Spirit wouldn't allow it.
Well, right, the Spirit wouldn't allow it, but why would he need to say it?
My cheeky response is because we're stupid.
Okay, yeah, because we're stupid. And it may be, I wonder if there aren't Christians, so they're coming out of this pagan world, and as they're stepping back into pagan settings, might they be trying to have it both ways?
You didn't mean stupid, I meant.
No, I know what you mean. Yeah, right. Might there be Christians who are wanting to be Christian on Sunday and say Jesus is Lord, but hanging out with their pagan buddies on Monday,
who might be tempted
to say Jesus is accursed?
I was thinking when Paul says fornication, but not of this world.
Okay.
I was thinking that he was talking about that, you know, like you're faithful to God, going to the church of Corinth, but then you're trying to bring into these things.
Right.
And then it's like a harlot.
There is a sense of spiritual adultery that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians. And I wonder if that isn't a little bit in the background here. You can't have it both ways. Right? Saying Jesus is accursed is not of the Spirit. But saying Jesus is Lord is of the Spirit. It's interesting, in the time of the early church, I think around the year 110 or 120, there was a Roman governor named Pliny. I can't remember if it was Pliny the Younger or Pliny the Elder. But Pliny is writing to the Roman emperor. He's in, I think, Bithynia, so northern Turkey, one of the areas where Peter wrote his letters to, 1st and 2nd Peter. And Pliny's hearing about these Christians, and they're being accused before him. And he writes to the emperor to get direction. Because he's saying, well, you know, on the one hand, these people don't seem to have done anything wrong. But on the other hand, everyone's saying pretty nasty stuff about them. What should I do? But he makes the comment in there that you cannot force them to deny Jesus is Lord. That a true Christian, he says, would never deny that Jesus is Lord. Now, there are times and places where I think Christians in weakness have denied their Lord, but it's interesting to me that what he says, Pliny says, fits with what Paul says. The one who has the Holy Spirit will confess Jesus is Lord, even under the threat of persecution. So, all these spiritual gifts that he's going to get into are gifts that are coming from the Holy Spirit. And they are not gifts that one can praise oneself for. You don't pat yourself on the back for any gift that you have from God. They are not something we can boast about, but they are given for the sake of the church and of brothers or sisters in Christ. Yes?
It seems to me, if someone does not think Jesus is the Son of God, they're not Christian.
Correct.
So you say Christians could sometimes not believe this Lord, but that, they're not Christian.
No, they couldn't believe Jesus is not Lord. What I meant to say is that in weakness, when they've got a gun pointed to their head, they might say, oh, I don't really know. In their heart, they may actually still believe it, but they may struggle to confess it with their mouth.
Like Peter
denied Jesus. Yeah, absolutely.
Peter denied Jesus.
Okay. Yeah, but you're right. You cannot really believe that he is not Lord and remain a Christian.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
It seems
so. Yeah.
Doesn't make any sense.
Right. No, it wouldn't. It wouldn't. Here I call to mind what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit in John's Gospel. When Jesus said that the Holy Spirit will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and he will declare it to you. The Holy Spirit's job, his primary work, is to make Jesus known to us, to give us faith in Christ, crucified and risen from the dead, and be at work in our lives then to confess that faith and to live that faith as well. So, looking on here at verse 4 and following of 1 Corinthians 12, and we're close to the end of time for today, but notice as Paul here is talking about the varieties of gifts, but he emphasizes that it is the same Spirit. And just notice that language. There are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in every one. What is his focus on?
The sameness of the Spirit.
The sameness. Paul isn't focusing on, let's look at all the variety. Paul's saying that variety comes out of the unity that is there in the one Lord, the one Spirit, and the one God.
And one person isn't going to be given all of those gifts, because the only person who has all of those gifts is God.
Yeah, I mean, Jesus is the one who has the gifts without measure,
right?
You might say. That fully all of the spiritual gifts, which is also to say, as Christians, we're going to need one another. We cannot live independent and self-sufficient Christian lives. You've maybe heard me say this before, but when I talk to someone and they say, well, you know, I don't need the church to be a Christian, my sort of funny response is, well, that's great for you. You must be pretty amazing. I could never survive as a Christian without my church, without my brothers and sisters. Cheryl?
In Corinth, the people of the time were also in polytheism, right?
Yes, yeah.
So by addressing and using this type of language, he's also kind of demolishing their thoughts of the different idols. This works for the kitchen, this one does this, and, you know, and he's encapsulating that we have one God. We serve and love one God.
Absolutely. So the variety is could have been coming out of that pagan culture, connected to sort of this sense of a variety of different gods who oversee different parts of life. And Paul's bringing them back. All these gifts, which are true spiritual gifts, are gifts that are connected to the one and the same Lord. And notice in verse 7 what Paul says there. And this is, I think, where we'll end for today. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. He doesn't say to some is given the manifestation of the Spirit, but to each one. Every Christian has the Spirit to confess Jesus is Lord, as well as gifts of the Holy Spirit. And all of these gifts are for what purpose?
Common good.
For the common good. To serve one another. And this is where Paul's going to go. If you've got a gift that you're sort of looking at in pride that you have this gift, thinking that it makes you better than your brother or sister, the whole point of the gifts is not about you, but it's about your brother or sister coming from that one Spirit, that one God. And for us, in terms of application, might be, as we think, and it, you know, not that... So I don't go around thinking about kind of what are my spiritual gifts or someone else's spiritual gifts. There are Christians who have developed like spiritual gift inventories. I actually don't think those are helpful or beneficial or even fitting with the scriptures. But insofar as God has given you gifts, As a Christian, they are there to serve your brothers and your sisters.
And God.
And God, right, through your brothers. And the whole point is, you might say, not to be looking at one's gifts, but to be looking at the brother or sister and using the gifts to serve them. Right? Our head off of ourselves and out on the world. And the Christian, I would say, who's most faithfully carrying out the life in Christ is the one who's probably thinking the least about themselves and just doing their life as a Christian. Jim.
And Jesus' departing words to the disciples at the Last Supper was, "Fear not, for I am with you."
Yeah.
That was a gift.
Absolutely, that was a gift. And you said earlier, those are the words that you find comforting as you think about the end, Jim. Mentioned that to me.
Icy roads.
Yep. Fear not, I am with you. So we'll pick up on this, not next Sunday. Next Sunday, again, is Living Nativity preparation, not just for the cast. It's conversation that needs to happen for cast and crew so that we're all on the same page and pulling together. Next Sunday, the Sunday after, December 7th, we're going to be toast from Saturday night. We're going to do worship, but we don't do any Bible class on December 7th. So the next time we'll be back here for Bible class is December 14th. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have poured out your Holy Spirit upon the church, the Spirit that leads us to know Jesus as Lord and to confess him as Lord. We pray that by that Spirit you would help us this week to make that bold confession, both in word and in deed. We pray also that as you have endowed us with spiritual gifts as a congregation, you would help each of us not to be focused upon those gifts themselves, but rather upon the Spirit who gives them and the brother or sister in Christ who needs them. May we use the gifts you have given us to serve the common good. Be with us now, we pray. Guard and protect us throughout this week. Help us to lead lives that proclaim your love for us in Christ. In his name, amen.